Okay. Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for last night, for being there with all of us as we gathered in prayer, for those that we love, and even those that come against us, which we also love. We thank you for blessing each and every one of us with the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness, the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, as well as butterfly wings. And we thank you, Father, for the way you are so active in our lives, especially now as we're getting closer and closer and closer to the end. We thank you for blessing the work we do. So many souls are being affected by it in a good way. And we know, Father, when the loud cry starts to get very loud, that many are going to come to the saving knowledge of your Son. So thank you for all the seeds that you have allowed us to plant and for watering each and every one of them. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night. From what I understand, there's a couple of more requests as I was hearing Sister Timi pray about someone, a loved one having a stroke and another one awaiting a diagnosis in the hopes that it's not cancer. We, of course, pray that it's not, and if it is, we thank you for blessing them with a understanding of how to get healed completely without going to the American Medical Association, where they use methods that aren't very safe. And we also lift up the loved one that had the stroke, that your hand is upon this person, whether it's your will or not for them to go to the rest or not. We don't know. We just trust you, Father. So thank you for blessing that person and the family of that loved one. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that as we come together, you and you alone are being glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Well, it looks like Bonnie's having some kind of a computer issue because she's not back in yet. So praise the Lord for discernment to go ahead and start anyway. All right, we're in chapter 14 still of Great Controversy. It's titled Later English Reformers, and we're way down on page 249. Well, that's not way down. It's only three. In the middle of page 249, it says, in Scotland, the seeds of truth scattered by Columba and his collaborators had never been wholly destroyed. For hundreds of years after the churches of England submitted to Rome, those of Scotland maintained their freedom. In the 12th century, however, popery became established here, and in no country did it exercise a more absolute sway. Nowhere was the darkness deeper. Still there came rays of light to pierce the gloom and give promise to the coming day. The Lollards, coming from England with the Bible and the teachings of Wycliffe, did much to preserve the knowledge of the gospel, and every century had its witnesses and martyrs. With the opening of the Great Reformation came the writings of Luther, and then Tyndale's English New Testament. Unnoticed by the hierarchy, these messengers silently traversed the mountains and valleys, kindling into new life the torch of truth so nearly extinguished in Scotland, and undoing the work which Rome for four centuries of oppression had done. You know what gets me about this? This is historic fact. And most people know it, including the Roman Catholics. But yet today, they look at the Pope as a Christian. That church has never changed. And yet this is how spiritually stupid mankind can get. I mean, this is historic fact. This church is not going to change its fruits. And even if the people don't study prophecy and understand prophecy to any great extent, you got history. And you've seen what this church is capable of in the past. And here we see Rome doing it again today, but in a more stealthy manner, to where They get the USA to do things for them, or the United Kingdom or whatever. Which, by the way, I just I can't remember who sent it, but thank you for it. And I got a video this morning. It's more or less a warning from the United Kingdom, the Christians in the United Kingdom, saying, look out, this is going to happen in the USA, and it's going to. Tony Blair acted like a Christian and had all these laws twisted around so that now it's literally becoming illegal to be a Christian. Well, Obama's doing the same thing. He says he's a Christian, and he goes and does all these laws that are totally against Christianity. So we're about to get hit with it too. And it's all thanks to Roman Catholicism, because that is being uplifted. That in the Islam thing, that's the main thing that's being uplifted. And of course, the Protestant denominations like the Baptists and all the other ones are being allowed because they're nothing more than Roman Catholicism. And Tony Blair has become Catholic. There is rumors that Obama is, there was a rumor once I heard, I think in regards to Obama, but Obama really doesn't have to. He's already got the largest piece of the pie. Usually they go for the Catholicism when they want to get some, bolster to their career. Because right after Tony Blair became a Catholic, if not 6 months later, not even, I think it was like 3 months later, he was the head of the European Union in certain areas where, he got his dream job. And Obama's already got his dream job. Where's he going to go from here? So he doesn't really have to convert. But there is some scuttlebutt in that respect, to lock in some kind of a thing. But I don't know. So she goes on to say that then the blood of martyrs gave fresh impetus to the movement. What is impetus? Anybody know? Before I go to the free dictionary? Push? Yeah, fresh push to the movement or something like that? Incentive? There you go. Okay. That makes sense, the way she's talking here. So she says, the papist leaders suddenly awakening to the danger that threatened their cause, brought to the stake some of the noblest and most honored of the sons of Scotland. They did but erect a pulpit from which the words of these dying witnesses were heard throughout the land, thrilling the souls of the people with an undying purpose to cast off the shackles of Rome. They think that they're defeating the Christians when they got them burning at the stake or laying on a guillotine. They think they're defeating them. They don't realize that that is an amazing testimony. And this is why you don't see a lot of that happening today via Roman Catholicism. It's done behind closed door with genocide and all these other things that the Pope is convincing his, many ambassadors, 175 ambassadors to the Vatican to do. That way it doesn't look like Rome doing it. It's not a church thing. It's just genocide, because of some evil leader. Some evil secular leader, when in fact he's just following orders like Hitler did. So she goes on to say that Hamilton and Wishart, princely in character as in birth, with a long line of humbler disciples, yielded up their lives at the stake. But from the burning pile of Wishart, there came one whom the flames were not to silence, one who under God was to strike the death knell of popery in Scotland. John Knox had turned away from the traditions and mysticisms of the church to feed upon the truths of God's word. In the teaching of Wishart had confirmed his determination to forsake the communion of Rome and join himself to the persecuted reformers. Urged by his, a lot of people think, especially people that are not believers are going to say, this guy joins himself with the persecuted reformers just like Moses left, all the glitz and glamour of Egypt to hang with the Jews that were being persecuted and, and enslaved. What possesses someone to do such a silly thing, they would think, because they don't realize the love and the beauty of Christ Jesus, attaches you to the heart and you can't deny it. Like Jeremiah says, it's like a fire that burns within. You can't shut up on it. And you can't but hope to follow after Christ. And like in this case, the communion of Rome is nothing but idolatry. It's just, it's evil. It's satanic. It's prophesied antichrist. And so certainly you're going to go with, even though the people are persecuted, it's going to be a little bit more rougher life to live. At least it's the right thing to do. I mean, sometimes you got to make that final decision. What is the right thing to do? Well, she says, She goes on, urged by his companions to take the office of preacher, he shrank with trembling from its responsibility, and it was only after days of seclusion and painful conflict with himself that he consented. But having once accepted the position, he pressed forward with inflexible determination and undaunted courage as long as life continued. This true-hearted reformer feared not the face of man. The fires of martyrdom blazing around him served only to quicken his zeal to greater intensity, which is how we should walk today, because it, you know, once it gets closer and closer and closer, we have to step up. It's just like a soldier in the army would do. You got to go forward and continue on with the fight in the battle and use the tools that God has given you, the weapons of war. In our case, it's a two-edged sword, Old Testament, New Testament. And our God, if he sees you doing the work, he's going to make sure that you are protected and the bullets go around you. And all their darts of evil that are coming from Satan don't have any, they don't find any rest in your flesh. So she says, she goes on to say that with the tyrant's axe held menacingly over his head, he stood his ground, striking sturdy blows on the right hand and on the left hand to demolish idolatry. When brought face to face with the Queen of Scotland, in whose presence the zeal of many a leader of the Protestants had abated, John Knox bore unswerving witness for the truth. He was not to be won, he was not to be won by caresses. He quailed not before threats. Neither, it's just like, and this is how it works. I mean, remember that one prophecy, or that one vision Sister White had about how some of the leaders in the churches, and specifically the SDA church, are coming up to people that are trying to leave the church and they're giving them caresses and loving, you know, and hugs and try to get them to stay. Well, that doesn't work with the real believer, just like it didn't work with John Knox here. And then, of course, the same thing with the threats, you know, the evil looks and the shoving and the pushing that she saw in the vision. Well, that doesn't work either with a true child of God. She goes on to say that the Queen charged him with heresy. He had taught the people to taught the people to receive a religion prohibited by the state. She declared and had thus transgressed God's command enjoining subjects to obey their princes. Knox answered firmly, as right religion took neither original strength nor authority from worldly princes, because it's from on high, well, I should have continued, but from the eternal God alone, so are not subjects bound to frame their religion according to the appetites of their princes. For oft it is that princes are the most ignorant of all others in God's true religion. If all the seed of it, and stopping here for a minute, and this is one of the reasons some of us will stand before magistrates and kings and leaders and judges and whatever, and presidents, to witness to of Christ, you know, witness for Christ. Because literally, these guys, like Knox is saying here, these princes and these kings and leaders and all this other stuff are usually the ones that are most ignorant of God's truth, you know? Because they have been born with silver spoons in their mouth, and they feel like they have no need of anything in life, and so what do? They, you know, they continue on with all their bells and whistles, and they ignore the scriptures because they feel like they don't need that. They got everything they can possibly want in life. Why would they want God when they got everything they need? And so they never come to any kind of a realization of God. But then when a real child of God steps before them, even if they're in shackles, and they see their reaction to the blows and the hatred and the lies and the insults, and the, nothing but love comes from the eyes and the mouth of this person, that's going to affect some of these magistrates. And so they need to hear it. And so some of us are being, you know, given these trials and tribulations that we have now so that we can stand before such people. Because, you know, as you know, that's the prophecy. It's going to happen. Some of us are going to end up like that. It's going to be our opportunity to share. So, going on, she says, if all the seed of Abraham had been of the religion of Pharaoh, whose subjects they long were, I pray you, madam, what religion would there have been in the world? Right? In other words, if everybody followed after what the Pharaoh wanted, you know, where would we be today, is he saying, you know? So going on, he says, or if all men in the days of the apostles had been of the religion of the Roman emperors, what religion would there have been upon the face of the earth? And so, madam, of course, talking to the queen, ye may perceive that subjects are not bound to the religion of their princes, albeit they are commanded to give them obedience. Said Mary, ye interpret the scriptures in one manner, and they, the Roman Catholic teachers, interpret in another. Whom shall I believe, and who shall be judge? And this is what a lot of people do today. I remember a loved one once telling me about, probably right around the time that I left the Catholic Church. And within a year, I was doing all these studies. I started studying the scriptures about 18 months before that, I finally came to a realization I was in the wrong church. And I was, like 27 when I started doing that. And this loved one approached me after about a year after I left the church and says, well, how can you deny the Roman Catholic teachers? I mean, in our church alone, he was saying, that we've got a Monsignor and we've got three priests that are considered theologians. How could you possibly know more than they do? How can you interpret the Bible differently than they do? And I all I could say is, but they don't read the Bible. They don't even want me to read the Bible. They told me to stop reading it. If they really understood the Bible, how come they couldn't answer any of my basic, childish questions that I had on that day? How could they not have the answers? And so, going on, ye shall believe God that plainly speaketh in his word, answered the reformer, John Knox. In other words, believe the Lord. Don't believe the teachers. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And so, ye shall believe God, and that plainly speaketh in his word. And farther than the word teaches you, ye neither shall believe the one nor the other. The word of God is plain in itself. And if there appear any obscurity in one place, the Holy Ghost, which is never contrary to himself, explains the same moral clearly, explains the same more clearly in other places, so that there can remain no doubt, but unto such as obstinately remain ignorant. In other words, the Lord, our God, did not write a Bible that his own children could not understand. And yeah, there's some rough areas. It's called the meat of Scripture. But if you continue on, as Isaiah said, to go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, you're going to find out what the doctrine means. You're going to find out. It's very simple. Even Timothy, from his youth, was given understanding of the Bible. From his youth. So that was another way that I responded to the person. They said, well, okay, fine. They got alphabet soup after their names, and they're called doctors of divinity. But why is that needed? And even if they consider themselves doctors of divinity, they still don't know it all, because there are certain areas of the scriptures that will not be opened up to man until we get into the kingdom. Man can't contemplate some of this stuff. It just can't be done. And so that's why we have an eternity to go through the scriptures. It's that intense. And it's going to be that amazing and that much fun to go through. It's like an adventure. It's like going and finding a treasure map and just following it piece, step by step through the woods and through the valleys and through the hills and stuff like that until you find that great pearl, that pearl of great price. That's the scriptures. It's just, it's like an adventure. It's an adventure I can't give up. I keep, you all know what I'm talking about. And so she goes on to say that, and by the way, this quote that I just read was from David Lang's The Collected Works of John Knox, Volume 2, page 281 and 284. For those who are on the radio and that. So she goes on. Such were the truths that the fearless reformer, at the peril of his life, spoke in the ear of royalty. With the same undaunted courage, he kept to his purpose, praying and fighting the battles of the Lord until Scotland was free from popery. In England, the establishment of Protestantism as the national religion diminished, but did not wholly stop persecution. While many of the doctrines of Rome had been renounced, not a few of its forms were retained. The supremacy of the Pope was rejected, but in his place the monarch was enthroned as the head of the Church. In the service of the Church, there was still a wide departure from the purity and the simplicity of the Gospel. And I love the way she puts that, the purity and simplicity of the Bible. I mean, people read too much into it. They make the Bible seem so complicated, And it's partly due to the fact that, okay, fine, it's written in New English from the old King James thing. And, okay, the D's and the Dow's can be a little confusing at times. And, yeah, sometimes the way they speak in the old days, it's kind of like putting the front part of the sentence at the end, like we talked today. I mean, it's a little difficult sometimes to grasp, but with the Holy Spirit and pray before you open up the Bible, the Lord shows you how it's been written. And it becomes literally very easy to understand. But it could take some people weeks, years, you know, weeks, months, or years to get to that point where you can understand it. But it's so worth the wait. And this is another way that the Heavenly Father tests you to see if you're really serious. I mean, honestly. Okay, fine. The mindset here is, okay, yeah, it's a little difficult for me to read, and you know, I really don't get it, but come on, open your eyes. You know there are people on the planet that go, yeah, I can understand that Bible to the best of my ability. I don't know it all, and I'll be the first to admit I am no doctor of divinity. I don't know it from cover to cover. No man does. But the fact of the matter is there are people that understand it, which means you're no different than they are. You got two legs, two arms, two eyes, two ears, you know, the whole nine yards. You got a brain between your ears. The Lord will bless you if you show him you're serious about this. Just like in 1844, he was testing the people. Okay, fine, you're going to mess this up. It's been prophesied for you to mess this up. You're going to mess up the date. You're going to get the event right, but you're going to mess up the date. This is going to test you. This is going to, hey, are you fair-weather Christians? Are you looking for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior just to get out of hell, you know, just to, so that you don't have to deal with the fire? It's like fire insurance Christianity or jailhouse theology. Is that what you're all about? Because if that's the case, I'm going to allow you to mess this up so that on October 23rd, 1844, when I don't show up, it's going to really test you to see if you really, really love me, is what he said on that day. And out of what, 500,000, you had 50 people left? Because the grand majority of them were all just jailhouse conversions. They thought the world was coming to an end, so they wanted to jump on the bandwagon and say, okay, fine, we'll make it home. We're going to jump on the bandwagon with all those Christians that are getting ready. So she goes on, the great principle of religious liberty was not yet understood, though the horrible cruelties which Rome employed against heresy were resorted to but rarely by Protestant rulers, yet the right of every man to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience was not acknowledged, which is ridiculous. And that's the way it's happening today in our country. You know, there's going to be a church and state. I mean, the 501c3 as of March 7, 2006 makes all the pastors out there that have that, you know, tax-free ID number, which is 99.9% of the churches out there, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church and ministries, they now have the ability to lobby law. And so they can pass laws that say you've got to believe this way or that way. And if you don't believe it, then explain what's going on in the United Kingdom or in Canada. And here with the Philadelphia 11, where they got arrested because they were trying to tell homosexuals they were going to hell. Oh, you can't believe that way. Oh, no, that's not what the judge said. The judge says you can't say those hateful things. No, no, no. What the judge meant is you can't believe that way. Look at it for what it is. Because even if you don't speak it, the day's going to come that if you claim Christ Lord, you don't even have to talk to a homosexual. If you claim Christ Lord, you're in trouble. You know, so going on. And no, I'm not talking about the way the world claims Christ Lord, you know, like when they enforce the mark of the beast. I claim Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Therefore, I will not bow to Rome. Even though they say, look, all you got to do is go to church on Sunday and denounce the Sabbath. No, I claim Christ Lord. He said Sabbath is the seventh day. But anyway, going on, she says, all were required to accept the doctrines and observe the forms of worship prescribed by the established church, like in China right now. You have to believe in a specific way, or even North Korea. And she goes on, dissenters suffered persecution to a greater or less extent for hundreds of years. In the 17th century, thousands of pastors were expelled from their positions. The people were forbidden, on pain of heavy fines, imprisonment, and banishment, to attend any religious meetings except such as were sanctioned by the church. So that's when her mortal wound, well, she didn't even have the wound. I mean, they had all the power. It was absolute power at that time. And that's being healed as we speak. She goes on, those faithful souls who could not refrain from gathering to worship God were compelled to meet in dark alleys, in obscure garrets, in some seasons in the woods at midnight. In the sheltering depths of the forest, a temple of God's own building, those scattered and persecuted children of the Lord assembled to pour out their souls in prayer and praise. But despite all their precautions, many suffered for their faith. And because no matter how deep you go into the woods, someone's going to follow you. You know, say you got 30 people meeting out in the woods and you're trying your best to not let anybody see where you're going. And there's going to be people hiding behind you. You know, they're eventually going to find you. She says that the jails were crowded. Families were broken up. Many were banished to foreign lands. You know, like John on the Isle of Patmos. You know, they did that to people in this day too. And they're doing it now today, as a matter of fact. Somebody was just getting kicked out of a country. I just had an article about that the other day. They were being kicked out of a country because they're Christians. There's like a few thousand of them. I think it was India. Oh, Morocco. Thank you, Ryan. Yeah, it was Morocco. Yeah, they were getting kicked out. I don't know how many it was, but there's, I know India does it too. But they had an article about it with Morocco. So, yeah, good point. Unless the angels hide you, they can do it in plain sight. And the angels do that. Yeah, I think Morocco is Muslim. It's a Muslim country, yeah. So going on, yet, let me backtrack a little bit. The jails were crowded, families were broken up, many were banished to foreign lands, yet God was with his people, and persecution could not prevail to silence their testimony. And people go, wow, they're courageous. Okay, no, it's Christ gives us the courage. I mean, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. And when the Holy Spirit has absolute control, there's no, you know, you're going to have the courage you never thought you could muster. Because with Christ in you, you know, you're not going to have a problem in those areas. And a lot of the people of the world, they envy that kind of courage. And they don't realize, look, just accept Christ as Lord and Savior. He'll take it from there. So, she says, many were driven across the ocean to America and here laid the foundations of civil and religious liberty, which have been the bulwark and glory of this country. Because this country did start like a lamb, you know, with the lamb horns, you know, but it's speaking as a dragon right now, just as the prophecy said. Because it's going to be a lamb at first and it's going to end up being like a dragon. So she says, again, as in apostolic days, persecution turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. In a loathsome dungeon crowded with profligates and felons, John Bunyan breathed the very atmosphere of heaven, and there he wrote his wonderful allegory of the pilgrim's journey from the land of destruction to the celestial city. For over 200 years, that voice from Bedford Jail has spoken with thrilling power to the hearts of men. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and grace abounding to the chief of sinners have guided many feet into the path of life. Baxter, Flavel, Elyine, and other men of talent, education, and deep Christian experience stood up in valiant defense of the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The work accomplished by these men, proscribed and outlawed by the rulers of this world, can never perish. Flavel's foundation, or Fountain of Life and Method of Grace, I guess those are the titles of two books, have taught thousands how to commit the keeping of their souls to Christ. Baxter's Reformed Pastor has proved a blessing to many who desire a revival of the work of God and his saints. Everlasting Rest has done its work in leading souls to the rest that remaineth for the people of God. So amen and amen and amen. I'm going to end it here because it's kind of picks up let me finish this one little paragraph here. It says, 100 years later, in a day of great, so sorry about that, everybody saying amen and all that. We'll say it again in a minute. Okay, it says, 100 years later, in a day of great spiritual darkness, Whitefield and the Wesleys appeared as light bearers for God. Okay, maybe we should drop it there, yeah. So, okay. So I'll follow your lead. 100 years later, we'll pick it up there next week. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard. We'll be back in a minute.